I was preparing for tonight, and if you don't know, like I work locally, actually flying around a little bit now, but as a doctor, and you consistently put in these situations as a medical student and as a trainee doctor where you're purposely getting asked questions that you often don't know the answers to, possibly in a ploy to teach you, but also sometimes in a way of nicely humbling you. But I remember specifically getting this one question answered, and I remember getting this CT scan thrown at me when I was on respiratory term, and then pointing at a little line and being like, what's that? Like a trick question. And I was so thankful this time that I remember reading this just random little fact in a textbook that allowed me to answer it correctly. And it got me thinking like about getting put on the spot with hard questions. And that was honestly something that would happen to Jesus all the time. Like all the time, people were trying to trip him up, ask him hard questions, often in a ploy to try and trap him and get him to say something that they could condemn him for. And in Matthew 22, we find one of these times. It says in Matthew 22, 36 to 38, this is where we find this story. A Pharisee, who is an expert in the law of Moses, came to him, a lawyer, to test him. And he said, "Teacher, what is the first and the greatest command?" And I love Jesus' reply. He doesn't hesitate, gives the answer so clearly. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Loving God is the first and greatest commandment. Yes. Jesus made it plain and simple. Why I'm so excited to talk about this tonight is because if you can capture what it is to do this one commandment, it says that you fulfill all others. In other words, that if you focus on one thing, you get all of it. And I love that because rather than trying to focus on all these different things that you've got to try and sort out in your life, if you make one commitment to do this one command properly, everything else begins to come into line. And so I want to talk tonight about what it means to love God. You know, loving God, you could hear if you say come out of the Word and we get taught all these things that love is like a feeling, it's an emotion. Love might be a certain group of actions that someone has in their head. And some of those things are true for us. When I say loving God, you might have a list in your head. You might think turning up to church. You might think reading your Bible. You might think doing charitable deeds. But God, I love in His Word, He doesn't leave this up to chance of us to try and figure out. He makes it crystal clear. It says in 1 John 5:3, loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You see, God doesn't identify love as necessarily an emotion or a specific action like coming to church or doing a religious duty. He likens it to simply one thing, and that's obedience. Obedience. When I don't know if any of you, some of you here are married, and if you're not, I would still encourage you to read this book. If you are married and you've never read it, has anyone here heard of the things called love languages? So love languages, there's this book, I don't know who wrote it, but at some point I read it and I'm glad I did. I still get it wrong. I'll explain how in a second. But basically there's different ways that people both give love and both receive love. And depending on how you do these things and the person that's on the other receiving end will kind of change how they receive that love, whether they receive that love at all or not. So for my early days of being married to my beautiful wife, Sienna, I had to learn this the hard way, right? There's four love languages. I'm going to try and get these right. Quality time, gift giving, acts of service, and physical touch. And I honestly didn't realize that these were a thing. So for quite a while in our marriage, and still at times today, I don't get this right. And I feel like I'm doing a really good job as a husband. Like, I feel like I'm loving my wife really well. I've taken out the trash. I've done the lawns. I've done the washing. House looks good. I've gone to work. I've earned a living. I've put food on the table, whatever. And then my wife comes to me sad and she's like, do you even love me? You know, like, I just have not felt loved by you. And honestly, the amount of times where I've been like just caught off guard where I'm like, what do you mean? Like, have you seen all the amazing things that I've been doing for you? Like, what in all of these do you not understand? And I can feel like there's some guys that can relate to me right now. Nah, you guys are all good. You got your wives down pat. Yeah, all right. I'll throw myself under the rug. Sounds like, yeah, all right. But anyway, so there's times where I come to this place where I'm just like scratching my head, like, what am I doing wrong? And then I remember, that's right, my wife's love language is quality time and words of affirmation. And so if I haven't actually just sat with her and been with her and spoke life over her and built her up with my words and told her she looks beautiful and just sat down and spent time, she doesn't feel love in those other ways. And so I have to, as her husband, learn what it is to love her. You see, I don't get to choose how I love my wife. I have to accompany how she receives love and adjust to that. And friends, the love language of God is obedience. Plain and simple. If you can take one thing from tonight, it's that. If you want to love God well, it's a matter of obeying Him. See, you can do all these things, turn up to church, read your Bible, do all these religious duties, but if you're not obedient to what God is asking you to do, He doesn't receive love from you. You know, He can look down upon the earth and you can be in this place where you feel like you're loving God well. And the reason I'm passionate about this is because if you don't have this revelation and you don't understand, you can be in a place like me as the deceived husband who thinks he's doing a great job and not realize that you've completely missed it. And that's a scary thing, because if you just think loving God is this emotion, and again, it is, like, I tear up when I speak about Jesus. Why? Because there's a deep emotional connection to Him. But it has to go just beyond this feeling that comes and goes. It has to be this deep commitment to want to hear His word and obey His word. And that's what He receives as love. The thing I don't want is for us to leave here and give God lip service. We don't want to be a people that say we loved God and then everything else in our life says otherwise. You see, I said it before, like at 21 years old, I gave my heart to God, but I grew up in church. So for years at school, people would be like, they'd ask me about my faith, or they'd ask me if I'm a Christian or whatever. And I would always say yes. But the scary thing at that time was, though my words said yes, everything about my life said otherwise. And I've often been, in a way, heartbroken by that period of time, not necessarily because I don't feel like God hasn't been able to forgive me, but because of all the damage that duplicity in my life caused others. You know, if I'm the only Christian they ever met and I was saying that I'm a Christian, but I'm doing all these things that say otherwise. You hear it all the time. People say those Christians, they're hypocritical. And you know what? Often they can be right. That was me. You know, my life was different to what I professed. And what I want us to be is a people that don't just say we love Jesus, but our lives say that we love Jesus. That if no one ever heard us preach, no one ever heard us speak, no one ever heard us say a word out of our mouth, they could look at our life and be like, there's something different about that person. Like, that's a person who loves God. And I deeply desire all of that for us. You see, we don't get to choose God's love language. What we have to do is come under it, work out what it is, and become obedient to it. So then the question becomes, if loving God is obeying God, how do we do that? Because I don't know if you can relate to me, but there's times where I feel like obeying God is hard. And there's times where I feel like it's almost, in a sense, unnatural, because it is to our flesh to do certain things that God wants us to do. And friends, I have something very encouraging for you today that helps me all the time, and that's to understand that you can't do it in your own strength. That the entirety of the Old Testament is essentially a story showing us that we cannot do it in our own strength. That time and time again, if we try to live a godly life by our own ability, we will miss the mark. And then something scary can happen is if we stay in that place, we can become like the Pharisees, where we concentrate so hard on having the right image on the outside, but on the inside, we're still completely disobedient to the ways of God. And so you get this picture of godliness, where someone's seen in church raising their hands, where someone's seen in church saying the right prayers, but then you walk outside and they're gossiping. And you walk outside and they're slandering someone. They're stingy, they withhold, they don't obey God. And so there's this picture of godliness. The outside of the cup looks clean, but the inside's festy. And that's what we don't want to be. But friends, the way that we don't be like that is so encouraging, and it's by a work of the Holy Spirit. I want to share from John 14, 15 to 17. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you or with you, and he will be in you. You see, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we're not able to fully obey God. Without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, living a godly life is impossible. You see, immediately in this verse after Jesus said that to love me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he then tells us how. He says, I will ask my Father and he will give you another helper. In other words, to love me is to obey me. Here's how to obey me. I'm going to give you a helper to do that. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. And my life is a black and white picture of what it was like to live without him and then with him. And I know that many of us can relate to that. Ezekiel prophesied about this in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Speaking of this age that we're in post-resurrection of Jesus, he said, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony and stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and carefully obey my regulations. You see, friends, if you're in here today and you feel like you're having to work hard to be changed, then I would encourage you to realize that it's not a work of your strength. And the sooner that you give up and you go into your prayer room and you say, God, I cannot do this in my own ability. Like, Holy Spirit, I have enough humility in me to identify that I can't live the life Jesus has called me to live in my own strength. And something amazing happens in that place. He goes, finally, you can stop trying. Finally. And he begins to fill you and you begin to receive his love. And now suddenly it's not a matter of, now don't get me wrong, friends. There's a partnering with the Holy Spirit that takes place. There's a pulling down of strongholds in your mind. There's a renewing of your mind. There's this outworking and this partnership with the Holy Spirit, but it's only with him that you can do that. You know, I hear so many times people trying to say, get set free from something, and they're in this contested battle. And I understand that and I can recognize that, but there has to come a position of humility that you go, God, like I just empty myself and I recognize, like I put up the white flag, I surrender. Like you have to come and help me in this area. And amazing things start to happen. There's no better example of this in the Bible, I feel, than the life of Peter. Pre-Pentecost, or pre-Holy Spirit coming to earth, you see this Peter that's very bold in his profession of Christ, very willing to say, I'll go and die for you. I'll go and live fully for you. But then when the crunch time happens, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gets arrested and Peter lashes out. But in that moment where he's in this position, where he has a moment to back what he said with action, he flees. He then goes on to actually deny Jesus three times. And so again, like us trying to do things in our own strength, you see Peter's mouth saying one thing, but his actions saying another. But then you see this picture of Peter post-Pentecost and it's completely different. I want to read the story of this almost transformation of Peter's life that we find when Jesus restored him in John 21, 15 to 17. This is after Jesus has been resurrected and he's meeting with his disciples. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. There again, we see loving Jesus or loving God with an act of obedience. He then said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The reason I bring this passage up and talking about loving God is in the English, we actually lose some of the richness of this passage. You see, often Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. In the original Greek, there's actually a few words used for love in this passage. Jesus said, Simon Peter, do you agape me? Which is a Bible word for love that's the highest form of love. It's love that goes beyond a relational love that you and I have for one another. It's the only type of love that God has for us and that we're called to love him with. It's the kind of love that is a deep reverential commitment. It's a covenant love, something that goes beyond just a relational feeling. And so Jesus is saying here, like, Simon Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? And in humility, in this passage, Peter actually measures himself rightly. He responds, Lord, you know I love you. That word he uses for love is phileo, which is a relational kind of love. It's the love that we have for siblings, the love that we have for friends, the love that we might have for family. So Peter in this passage, unlike pre-denial of Jesus time, actually goes, you know what, I can't so boldly say that I love you like I did before. I recognize that actually in my own strength, I've denied you. Now I love you as a friend, I love you as a teacher, I love you in this way, but I don't know if I can say that I love you with the same commitment that you love me. I don't know if I can obey you to that depth before, because he's reflecting on his moments where he's denied him. The third time Jesus asks him is beautiful. He says, Simon, son of John, he says, do you phileo me? In other words, Jesus comes down and acknowledges where Peter's at. He comes down and says, yeah, right now I acknowledge and see that you don't love me with that measure of love. But he comes down to his level. And I believe he does that just in love, to say, look, you've measured right. This is where you're at, and I acknowledge that. But he goes on to give them instructions for the book of Acts, which is go into the upper room and wait, because the helper's gonna come. We see something beautiful post Acts 2, and that's a Peter that's now gone and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we see a completely different Peter. People come and go, what's going on? Are these people drunk? And who stands up? The guy that denied Jesus three times. He's the same man, comes up and starts professing, declaring Jesus. And not just timidly, he says, you crucified him. And they said, well, Lord, what do we do? He goes, you need to repent, be baptized. Do you see the difference between Peter pre and post Acts? Friends, that's the difference between trying to love Jesus in your own strength and your own ability and being filled with the Holy Spirit and for him giving you the ability to love Jesus like that. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to love Jesus and obey him. You see, before my encounter with God when I was 21 and before being filled with the Holy Spirit, there was times in my journey where I tried to obey God. There was times where I tried to live a godly life. I'd try to do things, and every time I would come up completely short. I got so tired of doing that there was times in my life where I would just give up. And I'd be like, why try and do this Jesus thing? It's not working for me. And that's because, again, I was in a place where I hadn't surrendered my life to him. I hadn't taken my hands off the steering wheel and actually said, you know what, Lord, I actually am not holding any control. You know, before I wanted Jesus and a bit of me, Jesus and a bit of my will. And friends, the Holy Spirit's not going to come and occupy you when you're in that heart position. You have to actually lay your life down and say, Lord, I have nothing to give unless you fill me. And when you're in that position and in that place, now suddenly things change. My life without trying from that point began to change. Like, I didn't have to think, man, I really need to stop swearing. I really need to stop lying. Now, there was moments where things would come out of my mouth or I would do things, but in love, I'd feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'd repent, feel his forgiveness, acknowledge that I'm forgiven, and bit by bit, in his strength, not mine, my life began to transform. The thing I also want to share tonight is maybe you're in that place and you have surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Maybe he has been leading you. Maybe your life is being transformed. But maybe tonight your love's starting to grow a bit cold. You see, our love for God grows in our obedience to God. But our coldness in our love, or our love can become cooler as we walk in disobedience. And I wanted to press into this tonight because I felt like there were some of us in here tonight. And not intentionally, but our love for God has, in a sense, grown cold. It says in Matthew 24:12, speaking of the latter day, speaking of today's day, it says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. That word for love in this passage is agape. That word can only be used for Christians. I said before, that measure of love can't be given to any person but by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying here, because lawlessness will be increased, the love for God of many will grow cold. It says there, because of lawlessness. What is lawlessness? There's a scripture in 1 John 3:4. It says, everyone who practices or makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Lawlessness or sin is lawlessness. Essentially, lawlessness is just to have a law of your own. In other words, there's been a season you've come in, God's been leading you, life's been transformed, but now you've started to live life in a sense your way. You've started to do what you think is right. You've started to go, look, I know that God's been calling me to do this, but I'm just not sure I'm going to continue to do this. The dangerous place about being in a season like that is like the analogy of the frog in the water, where it starts cool and begins to heat up. Before it's too late, that frog has no idea that it's in danger. Yeah. Yeah. Friends, that love that begins to grow cold when we live in disobedience is sneaky. Yeah. At first, it seems like everything's fine. Yes. Yeah. But then suddenly, reading your Bible becomes a chore. Right. Suddenly, prayer seems optional. Right. Yeah. Right. Suddenly, worship seems like it's empty. Suddenly you're coming to church and you're like, I'm here in my head and I'm here physically, but my heart's not here. My spirit's not engaged. And when we live in that place of disobedience to God, it's a slippery slope. And I've seen too many people come to the end of that road where then they start to question their own faith. A friend, I think there's a crazy statistic, like something like between 2010 and 20 or something like 3 million Christians walked away from the faith. But that's because of this verse. That's because at one point they're on fire for God, but at some point they started to choose their own will over God's. At some point they heard God give them a commandment, but they chose to ignore it. And the love in their hearts began to grow cold. And maybe you're in here today and you're like, you're aware that there has been something God has been asking you to do. Something he's been poking on your heart. Something he's been saying, hey, you don't need to do that anymore. You don't need to live like that. Maybe he's asking you to start doing something and you haven't done it and you've ignored it. Friends, I'm telling you that in God's mercy today, he's giving you an opportunity to get right in that area. And the beautiful thing is that as quickly as your love for him grows cold, it can quickly get hot again. You can quickly get on fire again. God is so loving, so merciful. You need to understand that our ability and our sense of desire to love God is minute compared to his love for us. You know, friends, like God is sitting here waiting for you just to turn an inch back towards him, and he's going to come in like a flood. Lastly, I just want to talk about what the reward of living in obedience and loving God is. It says in John 14:21, he who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. You see, if we tolerate disobedience and sin, we limit our intimacy and revelation of Jesus. There's numerous rewards for obeying him. You will have a better life. Things will go better for you. Things will work for you. Why? Because there's an order the universe has been placed in. There's a lane that the universe runs in, and when you jump in that, it's been designed by God, things will work. But that's not the highest reward for obeying God. The highest reward for obeying God is that he will disclose himself to you. That word disclose means to reveal. See, we're called in the Christian faith into a marriage. We're called into the deepest level of intimate relationship with him. You'll notice that you meet people and you're like, hang on a second, like, we both profess Jesus, but when he talks about Jesus, something happens. When you live a life of obedience, he begins to reveal himself to you. You go into your secret place, and it's not that you've earned him or you've done something in your own strength, but because you've yielded to his Holy Spirit and you've chosen a life of obedience, now he comes and he goes, I can trust you with my heart. You see, Jesus is not some robotic God that just has no feelings. It says numerous times in the Bible that he was grieved by things. It says in the Bible that it's the shortest verse in the New Testament, just says Jesus wept. these verses are in there to show us something, that Jesus can be both pleased, but he can be grieved. If you were him, would you want to disclose your heart to someone who continues to grieve you? Would you want to reveal your nature and your character to someone who disobeys you, someone who grieves you? I know I wouldn't. And Jesus is just like that. He loves you. You're saved. He forgives you. You're going to heaven. But will you see the inside of the heart of Jesus? Will you come to know the most intimate places of him if you live a life of disobedience? Friend, the Bible says otherwise. He says he'll disclose himself to those who are obedient to him. And I just have a question for you tonight. Like, is there an area in your life where you know you're disobeying God? Where you know that God's been pressing on your heart, whether it's to change doing, like I said before, to stop doing something. Maybe it's something he's asked you to do and you haven't done it. Friends, tonight in a moment that can be set right. And in a moment you can leave here changed, your love back on fire for God. And in a moment everything can shift. Friends, we got a few minutes and I just want to do business with God. Can we all just stand to our feet?